Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the amazing, amazing covenant that you've given by yourself. And we thank you as we enter into this world today, the entrance thereof, let it bring light and understanding to us in the name of Jesus. And help us incline our hearts to what the Spirit is saying unto the church, even at this hour. Give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to get right to it. Today's lesson, the messenger of the covenant. This is going to be perhaps as important as just about any other message as I have brought on this platform since we started. I'm so excited to share it today. Well, I'm going to start here, and I have a few scriptures that we're going to go over, and then some things that the Holy Spirit will say to us. So we're going to start at Malachi chapter 3, start from verse 1. As a reminder or refresher, this is now Shadows of the End series. We have laid a background for how to understand Bible prophecy. And we have gone into, you know, some of the things that pertain to this series, starting from the ministry of John the Baptist and so on. We've talked about the Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ. We've talked about many things, you know, and where we are now is today. We're going to, the baton was passed from John the Baptist in introducing the kingdom of God to Jesus. And Jesus passed that baton on to the apostles and later on to us. You know, we've seen that John has done his part. Well, let's look at the part that Jesus did. Hallelujah. So that's it today. Messenger of the covenant. Malachi chapter 3. Now that's Malachi chapter 3. This is a compound prophecy in just one verse. It's a compound prophecy because not only does he talk about the Christ, it also talks about John the Baptist, all in one verse. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. We covered that already in John the Baptist. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, people may or may not know it, but this is what everyone is looking for. Even those that don't even acknowledge God, this is whom they are seeking. They just don't know what they are seeking. He is the messenger of the covenant. But for those of us who know it by his grace, we delight in him. And why do we delight in him? Well, we're going to be talking about it today. You know, praise the Lord. You know, and when he comes, the question is, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Because he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And he's going to, you know, do a work and a number on the priesthood. Bring something, a completely different order. Praise the Lord. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. Well, there are many elements in this title, Messenger of the Covenant. Well, at least you see two elements, the messenger and the covenant. But if we read the verse that we started with and just read again, you will see a few other things. You will see that he says that, you know, we delight in this messenger of the covenant. We also see that he said he shall suddenly come. You know, so there's a lot of things packed into this one verse. But let's talk about the covenant for a minute. You know, because that's really where it is. Then we're going to switch to the role of the Messiah in being the messenger of that covenant. Yesterday, you know, we absolutely proved that Jesus was the Christ by looking at all the scriptures that he fulfilled and the prophecies about himself. Many, many. There were a whole lot more, but for the sake of time, we at least used the ones that we covered. Now, there was an old covenant, you know, in the day. Now, this is not the covenant that God made with Abraham to give him the land of Canaan. You know, Jesus doesn't need to do anything with that one. You know, but this is something different. Now, first, God gave a covenant to, you know, the children of Israel back then. He chose Israel to be his people, gave them a covenant. And this was, I'm going to call it the covenant of Moses. You know, the covenant of Moses. Because it was based on works. And he failed miserably. So then again, God had to bring a new covenant, you know, and so on. So when we were doing the book of Hebrews, those of you who listened through the lesson, chapter 8, and I will cover that again today, you know, compares and contrasts the covenant that Jesus is a messenger of with the covenant that Moses, you know, brought. And for the first few and several chapters in Hebrews, it was all about comparing Christ with somebody else. Compare Christ with the angels, compare Christ with Moses, compare Christ with the high priest in those days, and so on and so forth. You know, so in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, the Lord will begin to tell us about some covenant that he himself will institute. Now, a covenant is usually a covenant is usually some kind of agreement between two parties. Well, the covenant that we're going to be talking about today is an agreement made by one person, God himself. He did not need a second party for this one, you know, and let's bring it out the way he called it out. In the olden days, made a covenant with them, but they couldn't do it. And so he made a different covenant, you know, and we're going to get into that. Jeremiah 31. And verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I brought them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. You know, although I was an husband unto them, you know, yet they walked away from me. It's basically what the Lord is saying. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach anymore every man his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, hey, know the Lord, and so forth. No, all of them shall know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I, because I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Ladies and gentlemen, he went on to say, he even looked at the heavens. He said, look, I am the Lord that set the sun in the sky to give light by day. And I put the ordinances of the moon and the stars there for a light by night. And I am the one that divided the sea when the roars, waves roared. He's done all these things. He parted the Red Sea, did all kinds of things. He even gathered the waters that are in one place, on the one side, on the other side, put a firmament in between, called that one heaven, called this one earth. I mean, he's the one that did all these things. Now, he said, look, all these ordinances that I put in place, the sun, the moon, the stars, and so on, if those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then shall the seed of Israel also cease from being a nation before me. And if heaven can be measured, the foundations of the earth searched out, then will I also cast out the seed of Israel. Now, the holy days come, and he began to tell them. And yesterday, we established the fact that when he talked about the seed, he was not really talking about, I mean, he started out with giving that promise to Abraham, but he passed on to Christ. And we saw it. The promise about the seed of Abraham, all of these things about Israel, but they are not all Israel that are Israel. But all the things about Israel and Abraham and Zion and all of this that he always constantly said, culminates in this one thing. Now, to Abraham and to his seed, Galatians 3 and 16, where the promise is made, he said not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Hallelujah. You know, and listen to this. There was a covenant then that was confirmed before of God in Christ. And he's saying that, look, the law, which came 430 years after the covenant, cannot disannul the covenant. You know, make the covenant of non-effect. You know, if the inheritance of that covenant be by the law, then it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so in this place, Paul is showing them that it's not of works, but of the promises of God. Now, is the law then against the promises of God? He says in verse 21, God forbid. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You know, but they couldn't do it. And let's see what the Lord did, you know, and to show us that, you know, the law was a schoolmaster, he said, to bring us unto Christ. Verse 24 of Galatians 3. So that we might be justified by faith. But, you know, when faith came, we are no longer in need of a schoolmaster. Now, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And now in this new covenant, it's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no more separation. There are no more dividing wall or partition. You know, bond or free, female or male, we are all Abraham's seed. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, there is a promise. I don't need to go to the land of Canaan. I don't need it. But there is a promise that's beyond going into the land of Canaan. All of those were a type. Now, in the beginning, and we're going to come to Hebrews chapter 8 in a minute, but in the beginning, there was something in the mind of God that he pronounced. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over all these things, the earth and everything else. And we know how that ended. Well, then let's see, you know, let's look at this in a different way. Because God had the intention of doing something, bringing the man in his own image. He had the intention of creating a generation of God kind, if you want to call it that, that will be like him, that will look like him, that will think like him, that will act like him, that will be in his image and his character. And because of all of that, then they would have dominion. Well, you can't have dominion if you are not in his image and after his likeness. And so they started out being in his image and his likeness. And he gave just one condition. Of all the trees that are in the garden, you may freely eat. But of this one over here, this knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, one way or another, the old beguiling serpent got Eve to do the unthinkable. And Adam went along with it. And then the Lord, he drove them out of the garden. You know, he drove them out of the garden. And he put cherubims with a flaming sword in front of the place so that they can't even get in. You know, and he said to them, look, this man now has the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the problem right there. You know, and well, if he now puts forth his hand to the tree of life, he will live forever in this dead state. There will be no redemption if he eats the tree of life right now while he is dead. Because in the day that you eat of this thing, you will be dead. And he died. You know, and then God said, now that he's dead, if he puts forth his hand into the tree of life and eats it, he will be dead forever. Because there will be no more redemption. So, unfortunately, I had to get him out of there. You cannot eat that tree of life now in that dead state. No more. Out. You can't get in there. And every one of them, all his children that came after, they saw the cherubim. They saw the flaming sword of fire. They asked Abraham, what's that all about? What's in there? Abraham would say something like, I mean, not Abraham, Adam. They asked Adam, and Adam would say something like, well, you can't go in there. That closed up. What happened? He told them the stories. They didn't care, but one of them did. His name was called Enoch, and he cared enough to say, I got to find out what's in there. Well, son, I'm sorry. You can't go in there. Why not? Because this and this and this. Well, so God said you're going to die? Yeah. So why are you not dead? Well, we're waiting to die. Well, maybe we're dead already because he drove us out of his presence. Well, and none of us can ever go back or get to that tree of life again. And Enoch could say things like, well, we'll see about that. You know, I'm going in there one way or another, or that thing that's in there is coming out to me. You mean you had all that glory, all that power. You could speak to the animals. You could do all of that. You could go under the sea. They could come up to you. You could do anything. Whatever you said went. You mean we lost all of that? Say, well, I'm sorry, son. That's it. However, he gave us a promise. We don't really know what it means. But he did say that the seed of the woman will bring, you know, will do something and change the situation and defeat, crush the head of the serpent. And say, well, what does that mean? Well, we don't know. Well, anyway, I'm going to find out, Enoch would say. One way or another, I'm going to find out what that's all about. See? Something snapped inside this man, Enoch, which didn't make any difference to the rest. They all heard the same stories, but only one of them. Seven generations, they were hearing it. What's up with that thing, place there? They said, well, you can't go in there. I said, fine. They just walked away. But one said, no, I'm going in there. I'm going to go in there if it's the last thing I do. And so he began to pursue after God and say, look, whatever was in there that, you know, Adam, my great, 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 found out, lost. I want some of that. And well, You know, God just let him pursue. He pursued enough. You know, the more he pursued, the farther away he got away from the darkness. Everybody had been thrown back into darkness. And as he continued to pursue towards that light, the darkness got, you know, less and less intense, but the light got more and more intense. He began to be changing to light, and God was drawing him in, drawing him in. And he was, it took him 300 years, but he figured it out. And when he did, he was completely changed into light. And at that point in time, gone. He was unionized, became one with God. God, it's like he was sucked into that vortex. That's it. You know, God completely united with the light. Hallelujah. 1 John 1:5. For God is complete light and there is no darkness in him. And for we now to be united with him, for us to do that, we're going to have to expunge all of the darkness, because in him is no darkness at all. Well, that's what Adam lost. Let's keep that in mind. So the thing that was of concern to Jesus when he would come was not to restore them to the land of Canaan. They already got that one. You know, they got it years, thousands of years even before. And even Caleb and others say, give me this mountain, when Joshua was, you know, dividing the land. So they finally got in there. So, you know, it's not that covenant of you get the land. They got the land already. So it's not that covenant. Well, let's see what it is then. Hebrews 8. We'll talk about the covenant now that this messenger is all about. We're not trying to get to that land of Canaan anymore. What is it then? Well, of the things which we have spoken, this is the summary. We have such an high priest set on the right hand of the throne of God, the majesty in the heavens. He's a minister, you know, as a messenger of the sanctuary and of the covenant. See, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, you know, because he's not from the tribe of Levi. You know, we have priests that do those things, you know, who serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things. You know, as God admonished Moses, he said, look, see that I'll make all things after the pattern that I will show you in the mount. You know, but now, this man Christ, this minister of the sanctuary, this messenger of the covenant, he said, has now obtained a more excellent ministry than Moses. The Moses covenant was of works, and they couldn't do it, you know. And I'm going to tell you some contrasts in a minute. And by now, this man, who is much higher than Moses, much higher than the angels, much higher than everything else, he has become the mediator of a better covenant, the messenger of the better covenant, which was now based upon better promises. This covenant is a package of promises. Glory to God. And these promises are packaged together for a reason. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:3-4, that these promises are given to us to help us to get back to the divine nature, which Adam lost. Adam lost it. Nature and likeness of God, he lost it. Now these promises are now packaged together to help us become partakers of that divine nature. Now, and here's what he said to them. He said, look, if that first covenant, whatever it was that God told Moses for the people, you know, if it had been faultless, then there should have been no place for a second. You know, there's no need to search for a second. If the first was perfect, Why would you look for something else? But he wasn't perfect. For finding fault with them, he said, and we read it in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand out of the land of Israel, because they continued not in my covenant." You know, "and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. I rejected them," rejected their covenant, rejected them as well. All of them. It's all done. Failed. "For this is the covenant that I will now make." Glory to God. "After those days, saith the Lord, I," you know, now this is no longer, you know, "I will do something if you do something." You know, the old covenant was like that. You know, I will, if you will. That was the old covenant. Well, this new covenant, the Lord now says, "I will and you shall." Hallelujah. It's no longer "I will if you will." Well, in the old, it was depending on them, you know, to align with his will. And they couldn't do it. They could not do it. They could not even align with his voice. Exodus 19 and 5, you know, "Come unto me and be, you know, hear my voice, do these things and be a generation, a kingdom of priests," and all these things. They said, "We can't do it." They wouldn't do it. They ran away from God. They removed afar off. They said, "We cannot do that. We can't hear his voice." I mean, always trying to get them to do it, and they could never do it. Well, this new covenant, you know, he took it out. He took the equation. He took them out of the equation. Glory to God. He's going to do this by himself. Took everybody out of the equation now. It's no longer "I will if you will." It's now "I will and you shall." Hallelujah. I'm going to put my laws in your heart. I'm going to put my laws in your mind. Glory to God. And this is now, you know, whether you want to do it, I'm going to make it happen. You know, because I tried that one before and you failed miserably. Now, this time around, I'm going to put my laws in your mind. I'm going to write them in your hearts. I'm going to be your God and you shall be my people. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's going to do it by himself. Amen. I am so excited. I can hardly sit down. I'm going to do this by myself. And there will be, you know, this covenant is coming into your life. I'm going to do it. You would not need to teach every man his neighbor, saying, "Well, you know, let's go and know the Lord," and so forth. No. Everyone from the least to the greatest will know me. Glory to God. They are coming back into my image. They are coming back into my likeness. They're going to be just like me. They're going to be like I predetermined them to be, like the Christ from the beginning. Hallelujah. And I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness. Now, this new covenant says, "I will forgive your sin even when you fall away from me." This new covenant says, "I will remember your iniquities no more." Glory to God. The old, every time those iniquities speak against them. But this new covenant, he says, look, it's a new covenant. And in that he set a new covenant, he made the first old. Now, when something is old, it's decaying and it's waxing away and it's ready to vanish. Glory to God. But this new covenant established upon better promises, hallelujah, by a much better messenger, he's going to get the job done. In Isaiah 43 and verse 25, "I, even I, saith the Lord, am he that blotted out your transgressions for my own name's sake." Hallelujah. That's how, this is the new covenant, folks. I'm the one that's doing it for my sake. I'm blotting out your transgressions, you know, because I waited for you. I waited for your hearts to be right before me and couldn't do it. So I've done it. Hallelujah. And remember, 2 days or 3 days ago, we brought out the lesson that God doesn't do anything that he doesn't finish. Well, He gave them a pattern which didn't work. So this one, this new covenant, he finished it before the world began. Christ was slain before the world began. Your sins were forgiven before the world began. Your name was written in the book of life before the world began. Hallelujah. Now, all you have to do is enact it. And anyone that's listening to this today, all you got to do, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that under the burden of sin, come, I'm going to change all that, Jesus said. And we're going to see exactly the latter part of this lesson today. We're going to talk about we're talking about the covenant, but we're going to talk about the role of the messenger of the covenant. You know, there is a new thing, you know, that Jesus said. He said it himself, you know. God, first of all, said, I, for my own sake, blot out your transgressions. That's Isaiah 43:25. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, look, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, the God of the universe, the eternal light of life himself, who tabernacled in Christ, Jesus came to show us, because people didn't really know who God was. But Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3 tells us that this Christ came as the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Now, so if you want to see what God looks like, you look at Christ. Glory to God. And when he's finished with us, if you want to see what God looks like, you look at us. Because we're going to look like Christ. Christ looked like God, so that makes us look like God. Glory to God. The only way back to his image and his likeness is through Christ. Because they lost it. So Christ now comes an expression of the image of his person. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The express image of his person. You look at Christ, you see God. And you know, all the disciples, they wondered about it until one day Philip was bold enough in John chapter 14. And Jesus was always talking to them about the Father, you know, trying to get them, you know, to understand who the Father was and so on. So Philip, he said, look, I mean, every day you tell us about the Father, this and that, you know, show us the Father. And it'll be sufficient unto us. And Jesus said, wow. All this time that I've been with you, and you have not yet known me, Philip. I mean, this is like the story today. People grew up in church. People go to church all the time. There's some people that may even be in this room. Come to this room. Go everywhere. You know, I mean, carry your Bible around. Be with Jesus all these years. But thou hast still not known me, Philip. Wow. Well, let's examine ourselves whether we know him. Do you know him? Or do you know about him? Many people know about him, but they don't know him. You know, to know him is eternal life. Glory to God. And when you know him in the way that this lesson will present, your life will never be the same again. So you don't know me this whole time? Why are you asking to see the Father when you have seen me? For I am the express image of the Father. Don't you believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? And Jesus said, my goodness, this whole time? And he said, well, let me tell you something. If you don't believe it, you find it hard to believe or comprehend that. Believe for the work's sake. Because it's the Father that's in me that is doing this. So I couldn't do it myself. And if he's doing it, then that means he's inside of me. And he began to tell them many things. And, you know, some of them understood, some didn't understand. But they didn't fully understand it at that time. You know, so now, what was the role of Jesus being the express image of the Father? What was so important? We talked about why, you know, why Christ had to come, you know, why he chose the kingdom and the empire of Rome and during the time of the rulership of Rome to come. Because Rome, the Romans were the first to go colonize a place and install their own government rather than carry them away captive like Babylon and Medo-Persia and all these people used to do. The Romans, they changed all of that. And, you know, they tried to install their own government in place. Jesus said, well, you know, I mean, I can't find anything close, but, you know, this is kind of, you know, the closest. Not really, because that kingdom was even evil, even though the model seemed similar, but it was still evil. And the kingdom of God is, you know, change our hearts, change our minds, influence us in place. Not carry us away to somewhere, but influence us in place. Change our hearts and want us to become. And people wanted to become Roman citizens. You know, people had to have, you know, allegiance to only one king. That was Caesar. You know, so all of that seemed kind of like in line with what the Lord will want, because the whole time these people were always going after other gods. They had no allegiance strictly to the Lord, even though that's what he wanted. Well, this Roman Empire came in, the only allegiance is to Caesar. You know, don't, no matter what. You know, and you're going to become, you know, our subjects in your own land. We're going to show you how things ought to be and install their influence, try to install their influence on the people and so on. Anyway, Christ, let's see what the Bible says about this covenant messenger. Now, you can call him a covenant messenger or a covenanted messenger, because he was going to do something that nobody else could do. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. They couldn't get the job done. You know, and he's coming in now, and he's going to do this thing because it was already done even before he came. Hallelujah. Well, let's read about him. Let's turn our attention now to the messenger of the covenant. Let's read Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 15 to about 20. Now, talking about the Christ, this is how he says it. Christ is the, you know, image of the invisible God. In fact, let me read it from verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers, because worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's already done it. Not that he's going to do it. And he has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption. And as a matter of fact, it's called everlasting redemption. We'll get to that in a minute. You know, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image, see, of the invisible God. In fact, the express image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. Why? Because the word went forward before any creature came out. You know, by him were all things created that are in heaven, are in the earth. Why? Because it was by the word. The word was how everything was created. The power of let. It already happened. And God says, cause it to happen again, as it was already done. So that's the power of let. We covered that a couple of days ago. And, you know, bring forth those things. By him, all things created in heaven, in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. That's right. By him, all things are held up. All things consist. And he is the head of the body, which is the church. And he is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, coming back into newness of life. The other people were raised back to their corrupt bodies. But when Christ was raised, he was raised with the power of an endless life. Hallelujah. First from the dead, and in all things, he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, hallelujah, that in him should all fullness dwell. Glory to God. All fullness dwell in Christ, who made peace for us through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven, things in earth, bring back the kingdom. Hallelujah. And even you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in the mind by the wicked works under the covenant of works, which could never do you any good, yet now have he reconciled and brought you in the body of his flesh, you know, through his death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Now notice, folks, this is what he's doing, and this is what he already did. So what already he accomplished? To present us holy. That's it. Unblameable. There's no more blame. Unreprovable. He can't say anything about them. In his sight. Glory to God. This is what he came to do. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us again that God put the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ, and he came to represent and to show us. Now, Jesus turns out to be a two-way messenger. He's a messenger of the covenant to declare unto us the Father. Say, I have declared unto them your name. Hallelujah. I've declared it unto them. You know, the psalmist prophesied about it. He said, look, in the midst of the congregation will I declare thy name. Well, I have declared unto them thy name. I have told them all things which you told me. And read the prayer in John chapter 17. And he said, look, I've given them thy words which you gave me. Now, so Jesus was a messenger to deliver the covenant. The covenant. Well, let's see what he was really trying to deliver. In the book of Luke chapter 19, let's take a look at verses 10 to 12. Luke chapter 19, verses 10 to 12. Jesus would tell a parable here. You know, of course, nobody ever understood the actions of Jesus. You go into the house of a sinner, go into the house of a publican, do all of these things. They didn't understand. You know, so Luke chapter 19, verses 10 to 12, pivotal in the things that Christ was trying to do, that came to do, I should say. Here's what he says. You know, first of all, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, there was more lost than just the human beings. You know, the kingdom was also lost, because in the book of, you know, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, and in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, we see that, you know, the devil, he told him that, look, all these things are delivered into my hands, and I will give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. They are delivered unto my hands. Well, how? He usurped everything by trickery, you know, because whom you yield yourselves to obey, his servants you are, whom you obey. They yielded themselves to obey the word of the devil over the word of God, and they became the servants of the devil. The devil took everything. And he told Jesus, all these things are given to me. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. He said it. And but nobody could do anything about it until Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, pay attention to these scriptures, because they are so pivotal. The scriptures that I've given up to this point, and the scriptures that I'm going to give later, are going to explain the role and the work that the messenger of the covenant came to do. Praise the Lord. I hope you are paying attention. I hope somebody's helped me to post the scriptures. Luke chapter 10, verse 11 now says, and when they heard these things, he spoke to them a parable. You know, because they said, look, where's that kingdom that you're talking about? And he said, well, a certain nobleman went into a far country for to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. Now, that's what Jesus came to do. Get that kingdom back from that devil and to return. And when he returns with that kingdom, here's what he's going to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28, will tell us what he will do with that kingdom after he receives it. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom back to God and to the saints, even the Father, and he will have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until all his enemies have been put under his feet. And the last enemy is death. Because God never wanted us to die. You know, but, you know, disobedience and all these other things brought the death. And Christ will reverse that and deliver all things back to the Father. In the book of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, which we read, you know, some days ago, I saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man, and they, you know, he came and they brought him near. Hallelujah. To the Ancient of Days. And when they did, there was given unto him, you know, a kingdom and a dominion and everything under the heaven, under the earth. That's why it's called Messiah the Prince. We talked about the prince yesterday. The prince is the next ruler, one that's in line, get everything. The anointed one is called the Christ, and he's the chosen one. He's the prince, and he is going to be the ruler over all things. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. There is coming forth one that is going to be governor over my people, whose goings forth have been from of old. He didn't just set up shop. He's been there from the beginning. Hallelujah. And he's going to be the ruler over my people. And you know, they gave him dominion. Daniel chapter 7 verse 14. Dominion and authority and kingdom and everything, that everything should serve him. All the peoples of the world, that everything. Because his kingdom, when he is finally established, he will smash that image. Break everything in pieces. We saw that in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. And that kingdom is being delivered by the messenger of the covenant back to the Father. And how is he doing it? Well, the way he's doing it, first of all, let's make sure that we know that he did it. You know, because he did it already, and then he's doing it. He did it already. Shout, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Break forth into singing, ye lower parts of the earth. Hallelujah. Because the Lord has glorified himself in his people. Isaiah 44 and verse 23. He has already done it. It's not like he's going to do it. And in Revelation chapter 5, the way he did it was John, he saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, you know, a book that was written inside and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, God doesn't need to put seven seals on anything. One seal is enough. If he's the one that puts a seal on and nobody can break it. Now, one was enough. Why seven? Well, then they brought near unto him one like unto the Son of Man. And he went up and took that book. After John wept much because there was nobody else found worthy. But this Lion of Judah, which actually, that's how he was introduced, because he's the conqueror. And John was looking for a lamb, but when he turned around, what he saw was a bloody lamb. A bloody lamb. Because that's how Jesus did it. Praise God. And then he got up and went and took that book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne, which nobody else, you know, had the authority, had the power, had the privilege to even look upon the book, let alone open it. And Jesus made many declarations. Here's one in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. The Father confided unto me the kingdom, and I confide unto you as well. I appoint unto you a kingdom, which my Father appointed me. I come to get it, and I got it. And when I got it, I'll deliver it to the Father, and I will appoint it unto you. Glory to God. And the people of the saints of the Most High, they shall possess the kingdom forever and ever. And his kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, we shall not be put to. There's no end to it. So when Jesus came out, and he began to declare his mission statement. And we covered this the other day, but I'm going to cover it in more detail today and tomorrow by the grace of God. Jesus began to say from that time, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. And he began to tell them the reason why he came. You know, they told him, well, can you stay here with us? And he said, no, I've got to preach to other cities also. You know, I got to preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For this purpose was I come. Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Therefore am I sent. I am the messenger sent, you know, to instruct people about the things of the kingdom. Because at that time, nobody knew what the kingdom looked like. They had some imagination in their head, but I have come to shed the light and to show. And the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus was the perfect ambassador. The Son can do nothing of himself. What the Son sees, that's what he says. He can do nothing of himself. In fact, Jesus said, you know, many things about that. In John chapter 5, most of the time when Jesus was speaking before the Jews, he would tell them, you know, things like this. The Son can do nothing of himself, you know. Whatever the Son can hear, that's what he does. I come not to represent myself, but to represent the Father. John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 7, verses 16 to 18. John, and then verses 28 to 29. John chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. And I'm going to read some of these. These are all the statements that Jesus made concerning his purpose and why he came and what he is doing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John chapter 5, verse 19. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever the Father doeth, likewise, the Son does. Hallelujah. So Jesus was going to tell them all these things. And he said, look, I do nothing of my own self. But whatever my father does, that's what I do. I'm not here, you know, for my own campaign. You know, listen to John chapter 5 and verse 30. He said, look, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is also just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. And Jesus was consumed with the fact that the Father sent him to do something, you know, and began to tell the people many times about the thing that the Father sent him to do. Listen to John chapter 6 and verse 38. And Jesus would tell them again and again and again the same thing. Guess what he said in John chapter 6 verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I am the messenger of the covenant. A messenger is sent on a mission, you know, and he was zeroed in on it. The zeal of the house of the Lord, the zeal of the kingdom of God, you know, was eating him up, and he had to finish it. You know, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straightened until it be accomplished. And I got to do this thing and deliver the kingdom back to the Father and to the saints. And this was what he had in mind. And he was consumed with it, was always talking about it everywhere he went. Listen to this in John chapter 7, verses 16 to 18. The same thing over and over and over and over and over again. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Always focus on I was sent. I am the messenger. Hallelujah. And he knew it too. And if any man will do his will, then he will know of the doctrine, whether I speak of God or I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself, you know, seeks his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him. And this is how Jesus was consumed with doing the will of him that sent him. You know, and what was he sent to do? To be the messenger of the covenant. Listen to verses 28 to 29 of this same John chapter 7. And Jesus said, look, ye both know me, and know whence I came. I came not of myself, but he that sent me, always giving witness to who that sent me. He is true, but you don't know him, he said. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. And always talking about that, he focused on his role as a messenger of the covenant. And he's going to bring it home too. Hallelujah. And everything that he did, that's why he began to tell the people so many things about the kingdom of God. And he would tell them over and over and over and over again. Before I go to all the things he used to tell them, listen to this also in John chapter 12 and verse 49. All the things that Jesus used to say about God being the one that sent him. He said, look, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. For he gave me a commandment. I am the messenger of the covenant. And what he sent me to do, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is life everlasting. Hallelujah. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak it. This is a perfect ambassador, perfect messenger, always doing and saying only what the Father said, you know, and he was always representing the interests of the kingdom, never the interests of himself. And we talked about ambassadors before, how they must represent, you know, their own country, even though they live or reside in a foreign country. They have to represent the interests of their own country. They cannot become citizens of that country where they live. And they are not bound by the laws of that country where they live. And Jesus always said things like, look, I am from above and you are from beneath. You know, and so forth. And he was focused. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so that's why he began to always teach us about the kingdom. And many of his sermons were about the kingdom. Therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto such and such. Therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto such and such. Therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto such and such. I mean, parables of the kingdom. And I've done the parables of the kingdom before, but I will do some of them again, not today, because it lines up with this series, this messenger of the kingdom. So focus on how he would deliver the kingdom. Now, you can't deliver the kingdom to God empty-handed. God doesn't care about the buildings of this world. In fact, he's going to destroy them all. What he wants is what he's always had. The souls of the people. Every soul is mine, he said. Your soul is mine. Your life is mine. Everything is mine. The soul that's in it too will die because every soul is mine. You know, so he wants the souls of men. And he's going to get them. And he did too. He said, the kingdom of God is like a merchant man that was looking for a pearl of great price. And he went and sold when he found it, hid it, went and sold everything that he had and came and got it. And Jesus, when he was going for that pearl of great price, there was an incredible price that he had to pay to get that pearl. You know, he had to pay for it. The price involved being separated from the Father. The price was God was going to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And the moment iniquity was laid on him, he became darkness. And the moment he became darkness, he was separated from the Father. Because according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if you are going to become darkness, you are going to be separated from me. He knew it too from the beginning, before the world began. And he chose to do it. He said, I will do it too in order to get back the kingdom. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, and given him a name that is above every name. Because of what he gave up. Hallelujah. He gave up his union with the Father for you. And he lamented on that cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why has thou forsaken me? Because God forsook him on that cross. Because of you. And when he was praying in the garden, he was praying. Blood was coming out of his brows like sweat. And he was scared. Wasn't scared of dying. Was scared of being separated from the Father. Because he had never been separated from the Father. But he was going to be separated from the Father. The Father was going to turn his back on him. But he was the true messenger of the covenant. Nevertheless, sir, thy will be done. I'm going to go through with it, even though it cost me everything. The greatest thing that Jesus gave up was his union with the Father. For a moment, he gave it up for you and for me. And even the heavens revolted. Even the light revolted. There was darkness upon the face of the earth for 3 hours. Because the light of this world was snuffed out. Because Jesus became darkness. And even the sun, the moon, everything revolted. Even the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Everything just revolted. Graves opened up and so on. This can't be. But it was. A messenger of the covenant on a mission. The mission was to acquire the kingdom again. The devil told him, all these things are mine. I give them to you. All you got to do is bow. Jesus said, no. I've got a plan. I'm going to get it. The life, my life, which I will give, the bread, the real bread that comes from heaven, is what I will pay as a ransom for the world. And when I do it, you're finished. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ladies and gentlemen, this messenger of the covenant is not the covenant of the old, which was based upon works. You do, if you do, I will do, the Lord said. This new covenant, the Lord said, I am doing it for my own sake. I'm doing it by myself. Now, does that mean then that we don't have a role to play? You don't have a role to play in the covenant. He finished it. But the only way for you to come into that kingdom that he's delivering to the Father is come through the blood of the covenant. Can't do it otherwise. He paid the price. Well, shall we then continue in sin so that this covenant of grace may abound? Well, God forbid. Now, anyone that thinks within their head that because Christ did the things that they did, they can continue sin. They were never part of him to begin with. They were never part of him. That's why this evil nature in us that wants us to do what's contrary to the will of the Father, that evil nature was never part of God from the beginning. God breathed into man the breath of God, which had the very life of God. This evil nature, this contrary, thing that's in us, well, bipolar, if you want to call it that. Paul was describing in Romans chapter 7, I've got the Spirit of God in me, trying to get me to do the right thing, leading me on the path of righteousness, but this other thing, trying to do this thing within me, how am I going to do it? Well, thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus fixed it. Not only did he come to forgive our sins, he came to remove all unrighteousness. The old covenant covered their sins and they went back to sin. And every time they come back, confess the same sins that they did last time. And it covered it up again. But it could never change their nature. Because the blood of goats and bulls can't do that. But the blood of the everlasting covenant. Woo-hoo. Hallelujah. The covenant that was even before the world began. God knew that they were going to fall. And he prepared, and the Son, he said, I'll do it from the beginning. God cannot die. It's a spirit. But for him to die, he had to become a man. Now, the man could die. Jesus, the Spirit of God in him could not die. Neither can your spirit die. But the Spirit of God in him, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's why he said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. And when he committed his spirit and he gave up the ghost, it was done. It is finished. He accomplished. That was the covenant. And when his blood struck that ground, that graves opened up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They laid him, they put him in that, on that cross and did whatever they did to him. And he shed that blood. When they touched the ground, glory to God. This was the same ground that God said, let the waters be gathered up on either side, let the dry land appear. And the land, everything still obeyed him. They trembled. When his blood hit that ground, it trembled. Graves opened up. Glory to God. And Jesus, he went down there and said, yeah, a messenger of the covenant is back. He's here to claim the kingdom back. To you mean he got the keys of hell and death? Whoop the devil from pillar to post. Set captivity captive all those souls since the time of Jonah and Noah and everything that would destroy. He said, yeah, I am the messenger of the covenant whom you've been waiting for. Hallelujah. It is done. Glory to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, today, here we are. Jesus has come to deliver, and he has delivered the kingdom to the Father. But we're still trying to enact it. It's already finished. Remember what we said. God doesn't start something until he already finished it. It's finished, and then he begins to, it's like he walk it back, but he doesn't really walk it back. He steps back and then lets it play out. It's already finished. That's why God can point blank foretell the future. He doesn't predict anything. Just tells it the way it is because he already knows, he already done it, he already seen it, and he can tell it to you. Hallelujah. And to go in tomorrow, we're going to go into the message of the messenger. Now, we've shown you the messenger of the covenant that he came to deliver. The covenant that no longer says, if you will, then I will. But now says, I will and you shall. I now put my mind, I put my laws and everything into your mind, causing you, hallelujah, to do it. Praise God. Now, Jesus doesn't force anything on anybody, but, because he writes now his spirit on us, we yield to him. It's all a mystery. It's a mystery, but he's the one that is doing it, and he will finish the work and deliver the covenant, the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, this is my blood of the new covenant. In the volume of the book was written of me, and I come to do thy will, O God. And I have delivered up all things like you said to me. I've declared unto them your name. I've sanctified them through your word. Have I given them your word. Now I am no longer in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom you have given to me. I pray for them, but I pray not for the world. But I pray for these whom you have given me. And I pray for those who will hear about me through them as well. That you will keep them, not take them from the world, but keep them from the wicked one. And cause my spirit to be in them. The promise of the Father, which you heard of me, he told them in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. What was the promise of the Father? You will receive in the last days, I'll pour forth my Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Jesus came to deliver that. Now, the promise of the Father, and he told them, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, talking about the Holy Ghost, which you call, whom you don't have yet, but it's with you, but it will be in you, whom the world cannot receive, but you will have the world, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he'll show you all these things, and you will have understanding. Ladies and gentlemen, the messenger of the covenant, he came. And he did it. And he delivered. And now, here's where we are in the grand scheme of things. There's something that is still about to happen. It already happened in his mind. For whatsoever God doeth is forever. He required the thing that is past, and the thing which is yet to be has already been. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14. We read that the other day. But here's where we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24 is where we are to 28. This is what he's working on now. Then cometh the end. The end is not quite yet. They asked him, when is the end? He said, well, the end is not quite yet. There's some things. We're in the shadows of the end right now. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. He's working on it. It's already happened, but he's working on it. He needs to get everyone into that kingdom that belongs there. And then he will deliver it up to the Father. Glory to God. You know, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. And he will reign, you know, 1,000 years. He's going to do it too. And he'll have the elect of God. We call them sons of God. You can call them the bride. You can call them the man child. He'll have them right there with him with a rod of iron. You know, that's putting down all rule and all authority. You know, now they're not going to do it willingly. Those of us who are coming in now, we are doing it willingly. We are bowing the knee to the Father. For this cause I bow my knee willingly to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then they will do it by the rod of iron. Because Jesus must put down all rule and all authority and all power. And then everything, including death, finally, the last enemy to be destroyed. Hallelujah. And God begins to do that. It's a process that he will start at the translation of the church. That's the beginning of the final destruction of death. But we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And that's it. We shall never die again. And he will remove all sorrows from our eyes. All tears, he will wipe them away. We shall be with him and we shall reign with him. And he that overcometh, Jesus said in the book of Revelation 3:21, he that overcometh shall be granted to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set with my Father in his throne. So shall ye all that overcome. And what is the victory that overcometh? Your faith. When you put your faith in the messenger of the covenant, you shall overcome. And you will sit with me in white. I will arraign you in white. You will sit with me on my throne. And I will give you a new name, which nobody else will know. And I will also write upon you the name of my Father and the name of the Holy City. I will write upon you, and I will give you the hidden manna, which I drove them away to not eat, but you will now have right to the tree of life. Hallelujah. And you will no more go in and out. I will make you a pillar in the house of my God. I will give you even the bright and morning star. I will give you a new name on a stone written, a jewel, precious thing. And last of all, you will sit with me in my throne. Hallelujah. And finally, in Revelation 21:7, he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And when the seventh angel had sounded, I'm going to close it here today. In the book of Revelation, from the chapters 5, he began to open the seals after he got the book, which nobody else could look upon. And as he opened each seal, we saw some things unfold. And finally, when he opened the seventh seal, you know, in Revelation chapter 8, he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space, my goodness, of half an hour. Nobody could say anything. Their mouth just dropped. And it's like a jaw-dropping revelation that, wow, we are finally here. And when he opened that seventh seal, all the people, all the angels, all the seraphims, everything, I was always saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, night and day, nonstop, they were silent. Because they were to behold something that everything had been waiting for. The messenger of the covenant, in whom we delight, stepping up to regain everything, finally, put everything back in order. And finally, he said in Revelation 11:15, and when that seventh angel sounded, glory to God, there were heard voices in heaven Thank you, Jesus. Voices. Hallelujah. In heaven. That said, now is come salvation. Hallelujah. Now we're going to see the full evidence of what the messenger of the covenant came to do. The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, the messenger. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God fell on their faces and worshiped God and saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, for thou art and was and art come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and you have reigned. The nations were angry. The wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints that were chosen, called, and faithful. And to them that fear your name, small and great, and thou wilt destroy finally all those that have been destroying the earth, smash them in pieces. And that temple of God, was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of that covenant that the messenger came to restore. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for sending thy son into this world as a messenger. And we thank the Christ. He said, I do this. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will. And he did it too. And we thank God that Christ, he never backed down from his mission. He went all the way. Hallelujah. And the great love of God constrained us. The grace of God that brought this covenant to us has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodly lusts, worldly things, unrighteousness, and all of this, we should now live soberly, righteously, and godly in him, looking for that blessed hope. The great God, the appearing of the great God, and of our Savior Jesus Christ, looking for the mercy of our Lord every day unto eternal life. Thank you, Father. Thank you because we are now in the shadows of the end. And we are entering into the final work of grace. Demonstrate to this world finally that which you came to show how it is done in the kingdom. I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's in this room. Bless every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.